man, you see good up here.
Praise the Lord.
Title of my sermon, of the Lord's sermon, is God's Disappointing Vineyard. Okay? God's Disappointing Vineyard. Our scripture text is coming from the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah. Wow. The Old Testament. Yeah, the Old Testament. It's still here. We're going to look at chapter 5, the first 7 verses. And you can follow along as I read them to you. Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. This is the word. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. And Father, I would ask this morning as we go through this song written by your servant, Isaiah, that you would help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives today and to our culture today. So Father, expand our awareness. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me begin. Isaiah begins, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Alright? Now, God speaks to us sometimes in plain terms and sometimes in parables. And sometimes in prose. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, his word comes to us as a song or a poem. In verse 1, two words jump out at us: beloved and vineyard. Who is the beloved? And what is the vineyard? Well, in order to find out, we look in Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. In the Gospels, there are only three places recorded for us where God the Father speaks from heaven. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him
in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That took place at Jesus' baptism.
All right. As you see there, the Father calls Jesus his beloved Son. Now, Luke 9, verse 35. At the Transfiguration,
the Father says, "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'"
That took place at the Transfiguration. He refers to Jesus as his beloved Son. Now, the third time, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 28. All right? Here Jesus is praying. All right? He's praying to his Father. And the Father, with a loud voice from heaven, announces to the people there that he would be glorified through his beloved Son. Okay? He would be glorified through his beloved Son. The vineyard is the house of Israel. Now, how do we know that? Isaiah tells us that in verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So, the owner and the vineyard are God and his people. Now, this is not that obvious at first glance. And here's why. Because the language is reminiscent of the Song of Solomon. And it is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who replaces sour grapes with new fruit. God raised up the prophet Isaiah to address the nation of Israel to deliver to them a mission, a message. Okay? Isaiah didn't want to do that. All right? He didn't want to do that. Because he knew that the message would be unpopular. All right? He knew the message would be unpopular. And like most of us, he didn't want to be unpopular with his people. Okay? He didn't want to suffer, especially at the hands of his fellow countrymen. However, he was conscious of the call of God. God opened his eyes and gave him understanding and commanded him. God commanded him to deliver this message to the people. And that is exactly what Isaiah did. He addressed the nation and he told them exactly why things were as they were, because the people were beginning to get into trouble. The nation of Israel, which had been a great and mighty nation, was beginning to fall on evil days. Things were going wrong. And of course, there were all sorts of people rushing forward with their opinions. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that sounds familiar, don't it? That sounds familiar. So, through Isaiah came this message from God, and he said, "This is the cause of your trouble. This is exactly why things are happening." Further, he prophesied what would yet happen to them if they continued as they were and refused to repent. Turn back to God. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see. You'll understand that what you're hearing is all about us today. Okay, guys? It's all about us today. What's going on? Okay? Now, so Isaiah prophesied and told the folks that if they continue to refuse to obey God and to repent, things were going to happen. Now, that is a short summary of Isaiah's message. But it is equally true of all the prophets. They all had a message to deliver that they all received from God. Then they gave it in different ways because God did not use them as mere machines, all right? The personality of the man comes through, but the message was God's, not the man's, all right? The nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is a kind of a specimen, a type, which God set forth in order that through her he might speak to all mankind. Now it appeared in the Old Testament times that only the children of Israel were God's people. But of course the whole world belonged to God then, as it does now. They were only his people in a very special sense. As Christians are God's people in a special sense today. Okay, we're special. According to the word of God, we're special. We're Christian. If you're a Christian, you're special. But the whole world belongs to God. So when we read what God said to the prophet of this particular nation, we are seeing at the same time what God has to say to everyone. Not just back then, but right now. The Bible is a very contemporary and up-to-date book. It speaks to every age and generation. So the message from God to the world is still this old, old message. And it is relevant to the world today. Look at the nation of Israel. Look at the nation of Israel. They were in trouble. Things were going wrong. And now at last, after a long time, they were beginning to see it. So what was wrong? How have these things come to pass? What could be done about it? These were the questions, and it is exactly the same today. People are asking the same questions today. The whole world is in trouble. It is a confused, unhappy world. There are problems in general, there are problems in particular, and there are problems in individuals. Nobody goes through this life without realizing the struggle and the difficulty. Every day, brothers and sisters, every day in the news, we see and hear about the tragedies that take place, the unhappiness and the disappointment, all the pain and the suffering. Now, we see all this. Men and women see all this. But the difficulty is they are baffled and bewildered as to the cause. Why are not we all perfectly happy? Why are the nations of the world not embracing one another and working together for good? Why the troubles? Why the discords? The misery? And the agony, which is so evident everywhere. The world is confused with respect to all this. We'll stop there for a minute. If you were here in Sunday school, what Terry was talking about, okay, a lot of confusion about it. A lot of confusion. The world is confused with respect to all this, and all sorts of people are giving their opinions as to why. We heard about opinions in Sunday school. All sorts of people are giving their opinions as to why, just as they did in Isaiah's time. All right? But what about God? Okay? What about God? What does he have to say? I submit to you that God is saying exactly what he said through Isaiah some 800 years before the birth of Christ. And here it is, here is the central cause, all right? Here is the central cause of all your ills, of all their ills. Here it is in one word. The cause of all their ills back then, the cause of all our ills today. Here it is, God tells us in one word, rebellion.
Okay? Rebellion. Brethren, the world today either does not believe in God at all, or if it does, it's fighting against him. Blaming him for all the chaos and the confusion, full of grumbling, always complaining. That is the attitude of modern men and women, just as it was the attitude of the children of Israel in the time of Isaiah. Now, this one great message in the Bible from beginning to end, it gives God's answer to the questions. What is wrong with men and women? Why have they become what they are? How can it all be put right? God, in his great kindness and mercy and compassion, presents the truth to us in many ways in order that all of us may come to an understanding of the truth. So let us then look at, as we have it, here in Isaiah. Isaiah paints a picture for us. It's a picture of a man who made a vineyard for himself. He picked the best place he could find on a very fruitful hill with fertile ground. He took the stones out of it. He fenced it. He put a wall around it, and he built a tower. Then he planted these choice vines, and he was looking for a most wonderful yield. But instead of getting a fine crop of the juiciest and sweetest grapes, he found nothing but wild grapes. Isaiah, having painted this picture for us, explains why this happened in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. We have here, in this verse, a perfect representation of the great message of the Bible with respect to the whole human race. This is the gospel of God's salvation to the world today, and there is nothing more urgently relevant than this. The prophet is painting a picture for us in order that we may see what men and women are and why they are like that. He will come back to details later. He will show us the consequences of it all and the only hope of deliverance and escape. So, brothers and sisters, what is the matter with the world? All right? What is the matter with the world? Why are things as they are? Well, the Bible, from the beginning to the end, always gives the answer. Okay? The Bible always gives us the answers. Men and women are ultimately in trouble because they do not know and will not believe the real truth about themselves. What? Let me say that again. Men and women are ultimately in trouble because they do not know and they will not believe the real truth about themselves. Now, that strikes the modern ear as being almost ridiculous. Because our proud boast today is that we have greater knowledge than anybody has ever had before us. Foolish people talk about the new knowledge that we have about human nature as a result of the advances made in science and technology. Brothers and sisters, this arrogance has characterized the 21st century. But the fact remains, the chief trouble of men and women is still that they are appallingly ignorant of themselves. That was always the main problem with the children of Israel. Here was a nation that was made by God,
for himself. There were other nations in the world, but at a given point, God took a man called Abram, who lived in Ur of Chaldees, and he called him out, and God said, I want to speak to you. I want to give you a message. I want to make a nation out of you, a people for myself. So the nation of Israel was unlike every other nation, okay? But her constant trouble arose from the fact that she never realized that truth. Okay? She never realized that truth, that she was special. She always wanted to think of herself in terms of other nations. She did not like this uniqueness that God gave her. She did not like the responsibility. She did not like having the Ten Commandments or the moral law. She cried, why can't we do what everybody else is doing? Does that sound familiar? Why can't we do what everybody else is doing? These other nations don't have to observe the Sabbath. They can eat anything they want. They can marry anybody they want. Why do we have to be different? Their failure to recognize who they were as God's people was their constant trouble. And I submit to you, that's our problem. That's our trouble today. Okay? America has failed to realize who God is and who God's people are. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that this is humanity's problem to this day. It has always been, going back 3,000 years, and it's still the same today. It's still the same today. Men and women are ignorant of the truth. Okay? And what is that truth? What is that truth? The answer is given to us in this poem. The answer is given to us here in Isaiah. Men and women are created by God. And this man made this vineyard for himself, so God has made men and women for himself. Now, you can see at a glance that this is a fundamental point. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Are men and women merely animals? Are they really the result of the operation of some blind force that has been exercising its power in protoplasm and has at last produced human beings? Is there nothing outside them, nothing beyond them? Are men and women some sort of biological accident? Or are they the crown of God's creation? Unique. And absolutely special, created by Almighty God for himself and for his own pleasure and enjoyment. You hear that? Brothers and sisters, let that sink in for a minute. All right? Let that sink in for a minute. This biblical truth, if this biblical truth doesn't excite you and bring joy to your heart, then you need to get saved. All right? You need to get saved. Now, notice what we are told about the vineyard. He fenced it and gathered it out, the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. What a wonderful picture of creation this is. Of God, as it were, making the world for mankind. The man in this picture took this very fruitful hill, having put it perfectly in order, he planted it with the choicest vine. That is just a beautiful picture of what we are told today at the beginning of Genesis, okay? About the creation of man. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, The thing that makes man is this choice thing about him. God put his own nature, the choicest wine, something of himself into man. Human beings were made in the image and likeness of God with a divine stamp placed upon their souls. The sanctity of human beings is not inherent or intrinsic. It's derived from God ascribing worth to it. All right? Why are you valuable and worth it and worth up everything to God? He sent his son to die on the cross. Why did he do it? Because he said you're worth it. Because he ascribed worth to it. God said it. And that's the end of it. That's the bottom line. God said it. If God said it, that's the way it is. Now, God's word is true. You all know that. Now, is man's word true? Well, that's debatable. If evolution, all right, one of the philosophies and theories of men, evolution, all right, if they're right, all right, if they're right and evolution is true, then what value do we have? What value do men and women have? None, zero. The evolutionists tell us that human beings are merely animals. Is that true that we are nothing but animals? Is that true that we are nothing but animals? Should we behave as the animals do? Animals in the farmyard or in the jungle. Okay, should we behave like them, the way they act in the farmyard or in the jungle? There is promiscuity there. There's promiscuity in nature. Is there not? So is it all right in human beings? Well, if we're only animals, then why not? The animals live by their instincts, and they obey them. And that's okay, because they're animals. You wouldn't dream of correcting or chastising an animal because it behaves in an indiscriminate and promiscuous manner. For them, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you expect men and women to behave that way? No. No. God, having made men and women in his own image, expects certain things from them. He made us rulers of his creation, and therefore, he expects us to live differently from all the other creatures. He made us for himself. Not only that we might have companionship with him, but that he might have companionship with us. He put the man and the woman in the garden on a fruitful hill. And what did he expect of them? What did he expect of them? It's all, brothers and sisters, it's all here in Isaiah's song. It's all here. He expected them to bring forth luscious grapes. In other words, the Lord is looking for righteousness, for truth, and holy living. This is a vital matter today. This is vital today because the question before the modern world is, what is truth? What is morality? How are men and women meant to live? At the present time, the fundamental laws for living are being questioned. You all see that. We all see that. The fundamental laws for living are being questioned. Is marriage only between a man and a woman? Is it binding and sacred? Is it a covenant between them? Is there loyalty or is there not? Are God's laws for living unfair? That's what people say. God's unfair. Is it unreasonable to ask people to keep their marriage pledge? To be faithful to each other? Is it wrong to ask them to exercise a little restraint? Is it wrong to ask a man not to covet another man's wife and not to upset his family and bring havoc and pain upon them? Brothers and sisters, you cannot ask these questions today without raising the fundamental question of what men and women are. God is looking for justice. He's looking for righteousness. He expects us to live according to his standards. We are to obey his laws. He expects us to be righteous, to be disciplined, to be controlled and pure, to reflect something of his glory, to be masters of our faculties instead of being governed by them. Isaiah reminds us of this essential truth. Concerning our origin and our nature, what are we meant to be? And how are we meant to live? Look here. Look here, says the owner of the vineyard. Verses 3 and 4. Look here, says the owner of the vineyard.
And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?
Here's a man who spared no expense. He went to great lengths to grow his vineyard, and he gets nothing but wild grapes. So he cries, what more could I have done? Have I not done everything that I could for it? Is there anything more I could have done? And the answer is nothing at all. The answer is nothing at all. Nothing at all. What more? What more? What more could God have done for us that he has not done already? He made human beings perfect. He gave them a perfect environment. He came down and communed with them. He blessed them. He gave them everything they needed. Here are men and women placed in perfect surroundings, given an ideal life of communion with God and meant to enjoy this life of righteousness and holiness. But what have they done? What have they done? They have deliberately mocked his law and have rebelled against him. They turned their backs on him, have gone their own way. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. Men and women are producing the opposite of what they were meant to. We were meant to be a fruitful vine, producing the most luscious, delightful, and sweetest grapes. But instead, we brought forth wild grapes. We brought forth wild grapes that are good for nothing. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, look around, all right? Look around, look at us, look at our cities, look at America. What is it we are producing? Drunkenness, drug abuse, theft, adultery, fornication, sexual perversion, violence, jealousy, envy, spite, hatred, and murder. The slaughter of millions of babies in their mother's womb. We are producing nothing of ultimate value. And God's word is clear. Instead of bringing forth good fruit, we're producing wild grapes with all their sourness and bitterness. This is perversion, brothers and sisters. This is perversion. It is twisted. We were never meant to be like this. We were meant to be upright and clean and holy for God's glory. Instead, what we have is shame, darkness, and uncleanness everywhere. Look at verses 5 and 6.
And now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its head. And it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste,
It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it.
Brothers and sisters, there's only one hope left. There's only one thing left after reading that. There's only one thing left, and that's God's judgment. That's God's judgment. God decrees desolation and destruction for his people by removing their hedge of protection because of their unfaithfulness and unfruitfulness. God will withdraw his covenant protection from them and from us. We are surrounded. We are surrounded by evil forces and evil spirits. And it is God alone who is more powerful than they are and can hold them back and protect us. Reject God, and in they come. Reject God, and in they come. And boy, they are coming in today. All the enemies of God are attacking with a mighty and terrible power. The restraints of religion are gone. The Holy Spirit is withdrawn. The evil forces are coming in, and God has withdrawn his protection because we have said we don't need. America has said, we don't need you, God. We don't need you. But, God says, I will make you a desolation. I will lay you waste. Brothers and sisters, our country and our world is deteriorating and falling deeper and deeper into sin, and it is happening right before our eyes. You see it. You see it. You know it. The problem is the pagans, the secular people, the unsaved, they don't see it. They don't understand. Many of America's leaders and magistrates, elected officials, they all like to do one thing after giving a speech. Most of them, not all, but most of them, after giving a speech, they'll close, all right? They'll close by asking God to bless them. They'll close by asking God to bless America. Well, I ask them, why should he? Why should God bless America? Tell me, why should he? America is so deep in sin that it's over our heads. Brothers and sisters, it wasn't supposed to be like this. Life was supposed to be glorious. A glorious vineyard. But what we have instead is thorns and briars and the horror of it all and the pain and the suffering and the anguish. So what is the end of all this? What is the end of all this? What God spoke through Isaiah back then is the same thing that he is saying to us today. God warned the nation of Israel that they would suffer if they rejected him. And he has been warning human beings ever since. America has been mocking God and his laws for a long, long time. And because of that, we are under his judgment. And You would have to be blind not to see that. All right? If you don't see that, there's something wrong with your eyeballs. America is under the judgment and punishment of God. Is it, I ask, is it too late for America? Is it too late for us? I don't know. I don't know. But it could very well be. It could very well be. Could very well be. God, brothers and sisters, is unleashing his judgment upon us. Okay. Now, I could elaborate on that the rest of the day. I'll just say this. The coronavirus. Is that a judgment from God on this nation, on this world? You tell me. Is it too late for America? I don't know. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this, brothers and sisters. It's not too late for God's people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not too late for God's people. All right? As God's children, we must press on and continue to offer the grace of the gospel to everyone while there's still time. Okay? While there's still time. That's our calling. That's our calling. Now, we don't know who God's people are, but he does. God does. It might be too late for America, but it's not too late for the elect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thy word is true. We thank you that you were spoken to us today through your servant Isaiah. Lord, your message to the people back then and to us today was not pleasant to hear, but it's the truth. It's the truth. We are a rebellious and sinful people, and we ask that you would grant us repentance. Turn us around. Restore righteousness to America, to its people. Please withhold your judgment. Please withhold your judgment. But whatever you decide to do, Father, we have to submit. So help us to be strong in the days that lie ahead. And help us to fight the good.